Good evening. Brother Ray has asked us to turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Here's a note of interest involving the Alaska mission work. This evening, several members of the Alaska Mission Committee, which includes those members on the Pleasant Hill Mission Committee, at least up through next year anyway, at which time there will be a change and there will be more members from other congregations on the Alaska Missions Committee. But this evening, several members of the Alaska Mission Committee are at the Upton Church of the Brethren giving a presentation on the Alaska mission work from the beginning up to this point in time. And on March 15th, several members will be at the Mummert's Church of the Brethren giving a presentation on the Alaska mission work. March 18th, White Oak has requested a presentation in regards to the Alaska mission work. And on May 17th, the Kokalico Church of the Brethren has also asked the Alaska Mission Committee to share in the work there going on in Alaska. I think that's really interesting and exciting when you think about it, that we have these four congregations that have asked the Mission Committee, the Alaska Mission Committee, to present information about the work in Alaska. Who knows? Maybe God will call more families from one or more of those congregations to move to Alaska. We don't know. Maybe it's time for the Pleasant Hill Mission Committee to start looking for another outreach for Pleasant Hill to consider. It's been talked about. So all these things, you know, are worthy of our prayers. Well, Psalm 139 is where we are, and verses 1 through 18 is what we have to share this evening. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit, or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. We have a lot to pray about this evening, and I certainly don't have a complete list of the needs here in our congregation and other places. So as we kneel before the Lord, let's share our hearts, thoughts with him in prayer for the needs of our congregation and for others. Let's kneel.
I'm not sure how many of you enjoy reading biographies. I know I have read quite a bit in the past when I had more time, and I actually have a collection of biographies. This evening, I guess you could say this sermon is actually your biography. And perhaps you think, well, I don't know enough about you to talk about your life. Well, I don't. But actually, in the Bible, we have a biography of everybody's life. Tonight, we want to diagram your life. The message is titled, From the Cradle to the Grave. We want to diagram your life because from the cradle to the grave, each of us has in common certain events that if we put them on a chart, they would appear as dots on a line. Each dot is important, full of significance. And too many times we focus on the events around us, around now. We focus on trials. We focus on decisions. But we fail to see the big picture. We fail to see the whole of our lives. We are like a man in the middle of a forest. He sees individual trees, but he can't see the forest. Tonight, we want to look down on the forest of your life. We want to see your life from God's perspective. And as we look at the events of your life, we actually need to actually go back past the cradle. Because the first event associated with you is when God thought you into existence before creation. An amazing verse in Ephesians 1, verse 4 and 5. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God chose you in him before the creation of the world. Not only did God think about you, he chose you. Genesis 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Before Genesis 1, before the creation of time, before the creation of matter, before the creation of space, God thought about you. You were a thought in the mind of the Trinity. Why is it so hard to picture God thinking about us personally before we were born? I think it's because sometimes we view God like us. Before I was married, I couldn't think of my six children by name. But God is not like that. He is not restricted by the future. Even before creation, he thought about us. Think of it. God thought about me. God saw me. God thought about you even before creation. And don't we want to say, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Amidst the trials that I meet, amidst the thorns that pierce my feet, one thought remains supremely sweet. Thou thinkest, Lord, of me. The second event in our life is our conception and birth. And you might say, well, what did God have to do with me personally at my conception and birth? Well, it's actually three things. First of all, as that embryo took form inside your mother's womb, God put his spirit inside you. He made you a living soul. Animals do not have souls. At conception, God reached inside your mother and you became a living soul. Secondly, we see that God personally designed your body. As we read in Psalm 139, verse 13, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lower parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there were none of them. His eyes saw. In his book are written these things. His hands were there at the design of our bodies. Thirdly, I believe God also designs our life for his kingdom while we are still in the womb. God said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou comest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." In Galatians 1, verse 15, Paul made this comment about God's design for him before he was born. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Separated means to set apart. He set Paul apart for his service. Called means to design. He designed Paul to be a missionary to the Gentiles while he was in his mother's womb. Paul is saying, "But when it pleased God, who set me apart for service in my mother's womb and called me by his grace." Each of us is set apart. Each of us is called. It could be to raise godly children. It could be to teach children. It could be to help at a local mission. It could be the things you're involved in, the things you're doing. Each were designed with a purpose by God while we were inside our mother's womb. You see, your birthday, the day you came out of the womb, was not your beginning, but rather it was God's ribbon-cutting ceremony to show the world what he had designed. The third event, the third dot on the diagram of your life, is when God called you to himself. Do you realize that we could never have saving faith unless God got personally involved in our life? John 6, verse 44, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him." You see, God drew you to himself. Sometimes we picture our salvation, maybe God with a giant loudspeaker, shouting to the crowds, and some respond and some don't. That's not the picture. God personally picked a time to send his Spirit to convict you, individually to repent and have faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's not a loudspeaker. It's a tiny voice in your heart calling you to himself. For each of us, this was our song. "Christ is knocking at my sad heart. Shall I let him in? Patiently knocking at my sad heart. Oh, shall I let him in? Cold and dark is my heart with sin. Dark and cheerless is all within. Christ is bidding me turn unto him. Oh, shall I let him in?" Do you see how personal it is? Jesus, speaking of the Holy Spirit, said in John 16, verse 8, "But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Verse 12, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth." You see, this physician makes house calls. He thought of you before time began. He designed your body with purpose, and he gave it purpose before birth. And then at the right time, he came to the door of your heart, and he knocks, and he pleads, and convicts, and persuades. For most of you, this house call was made in the past. Possibly for some of you here, he's been knocking for a while, and you still have not responded. Some of you will hear his knock shortly. And when you respond, Scripture indicates the angels in heaven will rejoice over you personally. And with the call and with your acceptance and the new birth, a new nature is implanted inside you. You became adopted into the family of God. You became co-heirs with Christ. The Holy Spirit personally gave you gifts according to his purpose for you. God just doesn't throw out gifts to the crowd. He personally picks gifts for every believer. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11. But he that worketh, that one and that selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. And then your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you are given angels to look after you and protect you and to minister unto you. What a personal God. The fourth event in your life is more of a process than an event, and that is our sanctification. When God draws us to him, he sticks with us to complete the work of holiness in us. Let me repeat that thought. When God draws us to him, he sticks with us to complete the work of holiness in us. I could plant a flower seed inside my house, and that seed would burst forth into life. What would you expect me to do next? Well, you'd probably want me to water it, fertilize it, see that it gets enough light, protect it from diseases. Well, when God planted his seed in your heart, the seed of the second Adam, the image of Christ, he didn't just plant it and run. No, he stays with you. The Holy Spirit works in your life for spiritual growth. In 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, it talks about the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see, the Holy Spirit works in our lives, leading you to good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. The Holy Spirit moves and directs and convicts. Philippians 1, verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I love that verse. He who began the work will perform it in our lives. We saw the hand of God in our lives. Before creation, he thought of you. He designed you in your mother's womb. He personally, individually called you into his kingdom. He personally has worked with you for sanctification. The fifth event in your life is that of your death. And unless the Lord returns, each of us will face this event. An amazing verse is Psalms 116, verse 15. Does anybody know that verse by memory? Precious in the sight of the Lord is the what? Right. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. There are many parents who you could talk to. They could show you a toddler's dress. And with tears streaming down their face, they would tell you that this dress belonged to a little daughter who passed away at a young age. You know, to most anyone else, the dress means nothing. But to the one associated with it, intimately associated with it, it's precious. Well, God knows you that well that he regards your transition from this life to the next as something special, something precious. He sees each of us as we're getting older. He sees the race that you have run. He's been with you the whole way. And even when the end comes, he's there like a shepherd leading you through the valley. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Scripture even indicates that he sends his angels to personally carry his saints into his presence. The sixth event in your life is what we'll call eternity. Just as God thought of you before the cradle, we see his thoughts extend past the grave. In 2 Corinthians 5 verse 8, we are confident, say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. He will meet your spirit as you enter heaven. He will raise your body from the grave, a glorified body. He will appear with you at the judgment seat of Christ. He will personally reward you for your holiness, your works of righteousness. It's not going to be just a group award. Jesus Christ will look you in the eye and say, "Well done, my faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord." And you will reign with him through the millennium. You will reign with him in the new heaven and the new earth. He said, "I go to prepare." He didn't say, "I go to prepare rooms for Pleasant Hill," did he? He said, "I go to prepare a room for you. Personally. I go to prepare a room made just for you." When you read biographies, you know, there's always a starting point and an ending point. You can read about Winston Churchill's, his relationship with Britain, but it ended with his death. You can read about Ariel Sharon and his relationship with Israel, but it ended about a year ago. Well, your biography that contains your relationship with Christ, it doesn't have an ending point. It's eternal. It's infinite. It will never end. I want to ask us four questions in application. And I challenge you to think about these questions as I try to lead you in your thought process. Question number one, what is your worth? How valuable are you as an individual? What worth do you have as a person? You know, what I value, I spend time with. If, let's say I valued 35 millimeter digital cameras, I would spend a lot of time with the camera, taking pictures. If I value gardening, I spend a lot of time with the garden. My life would revolve around what I value. My life would revolve around what has worth to me. Did you notice what God has revolved around? Did you notice what God has spent time with? It's you. Every major event in your life is connected to God. I know sometimes children like to play connect the dots. And if you look at your biography, and if you connect all the dots, you know what it spells in giant letters? It spells God loves you. Time after time, he has been pursuing you, personally calling you, pleading with you. What is your worth? Look at the cross. Jesus Christ died for you. Why don't we say Jesus Christ died for me together? Together. Jesus Christ died for me. Romans 5 verse 8. But God commendeth his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. An amazing scripture, but this scripture, it's so misunderstood, is Psalms 8, verse 3 and 4. And I know this is familiar to you. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? People, sometimes people think this is saying, look at the greatness of the universe. What is man compared to the greatness of the universe? We are so small and insignificant compared to them. But that's not what this verse is saying. What it's saying is, see how large the universe is. Do you see the greatness and complexity of the universe? Since God values mankind more than his universe, what worth must man have to God? Since God values you more than his universe, what worth must be attached to man? David is saying, well, God didn't die for the universe. God didn't die for the stars. God did not personally visit the universe. It is you here in this room. He values infinitely over all the splendors of the universe. You are not a random act of evolution. You are not a product of billions of years of evolution, but rather God thought you into existence. God planned you in your mother's womb. God designed you with a purpose. He called you to repentance. He called you to faith. He has plans for you after the grave. What is your worth? What is Ray Wilmer, Fred Miller? Put your name in there. What are you that thou art mindful of him, and the Son of Man that thou visitest him? Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18. Why don't we read that together? If you want to find Psalm 139, maybe you have your Bible's open to it. Psalm 139, verse 17 and 18 together. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. What a scripture. Question number two. Why do we believe the lie? Why do some people feel they are worthless? Why do you feel shame about who you are? You know, it's a fact that children sometimes tend to view God like their parents. The way our parents viewed us and treated us, we tend to see God as viewing us in the same way. Do you believe a lie? Has Satan planted a wrong image of who you really are and who God is? Perhaps some of you, your parents abused you. And maybe you feel dirty, unclean, and rotten. Perhaps some of you had parents who emotionally abused you and criticized your every action. And now you believe the lie. You view yourself as not having any worth. What are symptoms of believing a lie? Well, some people dress immorally to get affection. Some serve God in excess, all in an attempt to gain worth. Some are workaholics, trying to prove they have worth. Some enter depression and then go into long-term depression. Some enter lifestyles of immorality or materialism. And all of this because of shame. All of this because of feelings of worthlessness. All of this because they have believed the lie. Brothers and sisters, get rid of the lie. You are of high value in Jesus Christ. You don't need to prove anything to anyone. The nail prints in his hands prove your worth. From the cradle to the grave, he has valued you highly. Realize who you are in Jesus Christ. In Christ, your value is far above the entire Milky Way. He values you, not because of your achievements, but because of who you are in his plan. Question number three. Why don't we tell others about God's view of them? the world around us, they're searching for meaning and significance. Think about it. Why the spiked hair? Why the orange and green hair? Why the nose rings, the earrings? Why the New Age religions? Why the pursuit of money and power and fame? It's all an attempt to gain significance. Brothers and sisters, you have the answers for that. You know that God has been knocking at their heart. You know that God has been pursuing them. You know that God has been chasing after them from the cradle. You can tell them about God. You can tell them about His plan for them. You can tell them about the worth they have in Him. God values every person walking on the face of this earth. But you know, there comes a time with every person when God sits the cross of Christ squarely in front of them. And it's here they have to choose to lay down their pride and pick up His righteousness, to lay down their feelings of self-worth and find completion in the atoning work of Christ. They either have to bow before the cross or they have to trample over the cross. And they need your help. You know the truth. Will you free them from the darkness the evil one has trapped them in? Question number four. Why do we have trouble seeing the big picture? We ask the question, what is your worth? Why do you believe the lie? Why don't we tell others? The last question. Why do we have trouble seeing the big picture? I read about an eye disease. It's called tunnel vision. With tunnel vision, as the name implies, your vision is severely narrowed. It's as if you're looking through a tunnel or even through a paper towel roll. Well, Christians have trouble with spiritual tunnel vision. When a trial hits our life, we tend to focus on the trial. We might even magnify the trial. It could be cancer, a car accident, untimely death, turmoil in the home. Could be some kind of disease or a child born with a physical or mental deficiency. And it's in those situations that Satan really throws lies at us. God has left you. God could have prevented this. He didn't. So He doesn't care about you. If God is good, why did He allow this trial? If God is sovereign, why did He allow this to happen? Have you ever heard those lies from the evil one? Have you ever been there? The fiery darts of the evil one aimed at destroying our faith in God. We look at the trial, we analyze it, but we don't look to the left or to the right. We don't look at the big picture. We don't turn our heads and see how God has thought about us before. We don't remember how He designed us when we were still in the womb. We don't remember Him calling us unto Himself. We don't remember His constant pursuit of us. Brothers and sisters, in trials, we can't have tunnel vision. We must see the forest around the trees. We must view His goodness and His faithfulness to us from the cradle to the grave. He loves us. He is faithful. You can trust Him. Destroy the lie. Believe the truth, no matter what your feelings tell you. Your biography. What would the title be? Could you title your biography, the acts of God in my life. Or maybe some of you would title it, the unseen hand that guided me. Or maybe some would title it, never alone, the story of God's presence in my life. For just a little bit, I want each of you to try to imagine that you got in this time machine. And in this time machine, you traveled far back into the past. And as you're in this time machine, as you look towards the south, far away in the distance, you see the hands of God, those hands that thought you into the existence. And as you're looking at this, at the hands, out of the corner of your eyes, to the east, behind you, you see more hands appear. You see the hands of God as they that designed you before you were born, the hands that planned everything about you. And then to the north, you see more hands. The hands that called you to him, the hands that convicted him. And then to the west, you see the hands that carried you through trials that will be with you all through your life. And you stand amazed as you are surrounded by the hands of God. And then suddenly, all the hands come underneath you and they lift you up, 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 up into the presence of God. You're in the presence of God the Father. And you see the Son at the Father's right hand. And you see the accuser of the brethren also there. And Satan points at you and says, he is guilty. She is guilty. And one by one, he lists all of your sins. And you feel the shame. And then the Father looks at the Son. And the Son, can you see him just reaching down into a pool? And can you see his hands coming up, cupped, full of his blood that was shed on the cross? And the Son walks over to the mercy seat, and he puts the blood on the mercy seat. And the Son points at you and says, Father, they are innocent. He has no guilt or shame. She has no guilt or shame. He is under my blood. He has no guilt or condemnation. And the Father smiles and says, come into my presence. Can you see it? Can you picture what Christ has done and will do in our lives? I want to close with these remarks. God has made a choice. He has chosen to lavish you with his grace and with his kindness. From the cradle to the grave, your biography says, God chose to love me. And now the choice is yours. You can choose to reject him or embrace him. You can choose to try to find worth outside of Christ, or you can choose to find worth in Christ. You can say, yes, Lord, I want to be yours. I accept you. I have faith that only in you is meaning and worth. I trust that each of us will continue to pull from that strength, that we are loved by an infinite God. And when the lies come, and when the doubts come, that we would just put our faith in those hands, that Jesus loves me. May God bless each of you.
I believe each one of us can say amen to what Brother has brought to our attention this evening. God is good. As We saw through the last week with Brother Dale being called home to him. God is good. We don't understand why, but we can be assured that he is in a much better place than we, and that we have to look forward to as believers. Are each one of us ready? Am I? Are you ready for Christ's return? Shall we stand for closing prayer?